Hey, good morning. If you're joining us at Bush Lake or West Tonka or here in Chanhassen, thanks for being here. And if you're joining us online, we're really grateful that you're here, and we know that you're watching split screen right now, and we're okay with that. So I'm glad. I just think, what a day. I mean, here a year ago, I planned a service to teach on the subject of forgiveness, not knowing that I'd have to forgive the NFL for their choice to take our morning this way. But thanks for showing up, for all of you who did come in here, and even online. Glad we can be together. We're continuing the series called Radiance, Living Above the Headlines. And we know the headlines are just filled with all kinds of turbulence and hurt and struggles today on so many fronts. Carrie and I had the opportunity last week to get a few days away. We were in Florida on Captiva Island when the hurricane came through. And I've never experienced a hurricane before, but it was something to behold, to say the least. We were safe in the sense that we had checked, and we were expecting 3 to 5 foot surges, but we were safe where we were. But from the deck where we were staying, we captured the surges coming in. I've got some footage of it here. And it started coming in around 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And then they kept coming in. It was unbelievable. They wiped out the entire beach while we were there. And for 7 hours, wave after wave, wave after wave came through, and the next morning we woke up to some, just debris and damage done everywhere. In fact, our neighbor had a golf cart on the side of their unit, and this is a picture of their golf cart. The sand covered it. There was 2 to 3 feet of sand everywhere where we were. You know, since last week, I've been reflecting on that experience and thinking, you know, turbulence and chaos, division and hurt, they're just everywhere right now. And when I think about chaos and division and hurt in God's world, it's an unfathomable mystery. Why so much hurt? Why so much devastation? But then I go to the Bible, and it shows us again and again that there is order underneath. There's order underneath. We're tethered to something deeper than the hurt and the struggles of our world around us. And the reality of what that order is in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And our series called Radiance stemmed from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that the Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things through the power of his word, that there's order underneath it all. It tells us who Jesus is, the radiance, the reflection of God's glory. So if you want to know who God is, get to know who Jesus is, and you've got God. And if you want to know what Jesus does, he is sustaining all things through the power of his word. He's holding us together. And some of you in your lives right now feel like the wheels are just falling off. But no, there's an order underneath. Jesus is holding all these things together. So the goal of this series over the course of the fall, 10 weeks that we're into this, is to really learn from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and his other teachings, how to live. How to live our life to the end that we experience unity, not division, that we would be joyful and not sad and depressed and downtrodden along the way, that we would be calm and not anxious. Oh, we need some calm. And so in the midst of the turbulence, there's order underneath. Oh, and I pray that this series is really helping you get to know who Jesus is. Because we've got wars, no doubt about it. We've got natural disasters all around us. We have an election coming up. We need to know there's an order underneath. And the order is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're spending our time with him in this. And we're doing, to guide us through the series, this prayer of radiance, very famous prayer. We don't know the author, so I've coined it the prayer of radiance. Beautiful. I'm inviting you to pray it every day. If you didn't pick it up over the last couple of weeks, it's available online through our homepage. Our ushers at the end of our services on all of our sites will make it available. You can go to our publication racks. It's there. Would you take this and put it somewhere that's visible and pray it every day? And I promise if you pray it every day, the Lord will speak to you, begin to shape and transform your life in really good and great ways. It's a beautiful prayer. So let's recite it. We've been praying all morning. Prayer is our way forward. So let me invite you to stand at all of our sites and let's join together and pray the prayer of radiance. Join me as we pray. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen and amen. You may be seated at all of our sites and here. This prayer comes from the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon of the Mount primarily and other teachings. And we're giving our energy a couple weeks ago learning that we are peacemakers. If you're a child of God, then it's an option for you. You are a peacemaker. It's not casual. It's active. It's who we are. It's what we do. How does peacemaking actually take place? Well, the prayer kind of unpacks it a little bit. We learned last week from Pastor Laura in a beautiful message. If you didn't tune in, please pick up that message talking about where there is hatred, we sow love. That opens the door for peacemaking. Or today, where there is injury, pardon. That opens the door for peacemaking. And so I guess we start with a personal question. Is there someone in your life whom you need to forgive? Is there somebody who has brought a harm, has wronged you in a way that the memory of it still hovers over your life? As we've had people praying in the course of this week, we know that God's going to do a work in some of you this week. He's going to give you some direction in terms of how you move forward with this tension. Today, this message is kind of unique in terms of how I structured it. It is a work session. Just get excited about it, okay? You've come to do some work. My sleeves are rolled up. This is less an inspirational kind of message than it is an instructional message. And I'm going to go deep around some things. I'm going to unpack some things. It's a work session. So can you stay with me in a work session on a Sunday morning? Did you get your coffee? Tune in. Yeah, let's jump into it. So what I'd like to do in this work session is I want to give you just a simple biblical working definition of forgiveness. And then I'm going to take 7 practical questions, spending most of my time on the first 3, and then touching briefly on the other questions that are the most commonly asked questions around this struggle to forgive, and yet this need for us to forgive in a way that's life-giving to us and actually life-giving to others. And so that's the direction I want to go. I want to begin with this definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness means to release. It means to let go, to set free, to cancel a debt. It's hard to take a word from the Greek New Testament and give just one word to capture it so you can see there are layers to it. It's to let go of what? Your past. We get to let go of the past. And from the hurt that could come and ambush again and again, we are to release. To release what? We are to release the offender. And that's not all. We are to release the desire that is ours to get even. Something happens within us when we have Christ in our lives, and that is, instead of saying, I'm going to hold this against you until you pay up, we find that we take the IOU and we rip it up. We cancel the debt. And something happens when we cancel the debt. We're set free. We set the offender free. The one who has wronged you gets set free. But more importantly, you get set free. Your heart gets open and it welcomes in healing when you've been injured and hurt in profound ways. And everybody gets injured and hurt in life's journey in profound ways. And this opens the door, this gift of forgiveness. And what a gift it is. So I just say it often. And maybe you need to ask yourself, when was the last time I said it? I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for what I said and did. When was the last time you said that? Say it often, because we need to. And then say, I forgive you. Set a person free. That little rhythm is an amazingly powerful expression that the Lord gives to us. In fact, Pastor Clint this past week was in a presentation, made a comment that I found really interesting. He said that the most Googled topic right now in America, when you go Google something, the most Googled topic is, how do I save my marriage? Well, let me give you some perspective. Say it often. I'm sorry. And I forgive you. And it brings a healing to marriages and to relationships that God wants for us. He wants the best for us to that given end. See, forgiving is love's hardest work. It really is hard work to forgive. And it is love's greatest risk. It's hard work because we feel the vulnerability when we step into it. And Jesus knows that. So he actually says a lot about it, not just in the Sermon on the Mount. He says it throughout his teaching again and again because he knows we need to pay attention to it. So I just start with his word, since we're learning about his way and want to become his way. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. And even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must, circle the word, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, you got to be kidding. That's my paraphrase. Increase our faith. How is that going to happen? And so what I'd like to do is take this text and some others. And here's the work session. I want to go through seven questions. This is straight up hardcore teaching. Are you guys with me for this in West Tonka, Bloomington, and here? Are you ready for a work session this morning? These are things, the questions that come up that deal with the wounds that we have, but once dealt with can move toward that peacemaking, beautiful role that the Lord has for us. So here we go. Let's jump into the first question. And the first three I'm going to give best energy to and then touch on the others. Do I need to forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness? In the text that we just read, it seems so, that Jesus says, if somebody comes to repent, you must forgive them. Not just that, but repeatedly, if they come and seven times in the same day have sinned against you, you must repent repeatedly. And that's not all that he says in that little text that he gives this perspective. He says, if somebody sins against you, maybe they haven't come to you, he says, go directly to them and rebuke them. Now, we've taken, because we get into power modes as people, so we take the words of Jesus and make that word, it is a powerful little word, but we make it a finger-pointing thing. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to let you have it, which isn't the most motivating way to get people to embrace the wrong that they've committed to you. The word, in its fuller expression, means go directly to them. Go through the front door of their lives and let them know, communicate, that you disapprove of what they said or did and the why. So they understand the hurt that's been there with the hope that they would suspend, they would listen, and they would step into that respond accordingly. And I think it's a beautiful thing that the Lord makes it clear, because our inclination when we're hurt and injured is not to go through the front door. It's to go to our 10 best friends and say, can you believe what this person did? And we build a guiding coalition on our side. But you see what Jesus says? He says, go through the front door. Go directly to them and rebuke them. That is, let them know that you disapprove of where they're at in their choices. What a powerful picture. And when this works, friends, I'm telling you, it's a wow moment. When you come and rebuke them and they say, oh, I am so sorry for what I said or did. And then you say, I forgive you. I'm telling you, the experience is something that is otherworldly. It's heaven on earth. In fact, you experience one of the greatest consolations, one of the greatest comforts of life. I could put it in one word, and that is relief. Have you just ever been in that place? Sure you have. When you expected the worst and somebody set you free and you go, oh, you're not going to hold that against me. It just brings such relief. It's such a life-giving expression to say, I'm sorry and I forgive you. So I go back to the question, do I need to forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness? So in my research of it, quite honestly, a lot of well-known biblical teachers, even scholars, say no. The Bible doesn't give a definitive case for you to have to forgive somebody who doesn't come and ask for that forgiveness. But I wrestle with that, my friends, in my soul because of who Jesus is. Because I think of Jesus even on the cross. While he's being crucified, he prays this prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They weren't asking for forgiveness. And I don't think he's praying, Father, forgive them, if the Father doesn't have the capacity to forgive them. So I don't think it's that black and white. Yeah, I mean, clearly, if somebody comes and repent, it's clear, yes, forgive them. You must. But if they don't ask for forgiveness, forgive them. And forgive them, because if they don't ask and you don't forgive them, what do you think happens? I'm just wondering if it's wise to do both and. Because take into consideration, if you choose not to, and that begins to sit with you, something happens in your own journey. You find it difficult to move on in your life because you keep replaying the hurt in your own journey. And if we don't, we are at risk of then suffering more than the one who even wronged us along the way. And something else happens is our heart starts to get hardened just a little bit at a time, like an onion, to the end that we start to hold grudges. And those grudges affect the other people who are around us. And they become these grudges like stones in a backpack that we're carrying around, and it weighs us down. It keeps us from moving forward. And all of a sudden, the person who's wronged us starts to control us from a different place. They have moved on probably. They may have moved to another state. They may have died. But the memory of that hurt continues to hold us back. And we're wise to not let that be the case. In fact, a good way to look at this, and I've tried to reinforce this through the years in our journey at Westwood, it takes one person to forgive, it takes two people to reconcile. So forgiveness is what you do, the one who's been wronged. And it is not dependent on what they do or their response or lack of response. And that gives you then the ability to move. You're not depending on them to come and say, I'm so sorry for what I did. Even though you feel like it's fair for them to do that, it just sets you free to be able to move into a different arena. So I've said this before, that if a person dies and they had never come to ask for forgiveness, you can forgive them. You can't be reconciled with them. There is a difference. But we're called to forgive. I like what Lewis Smith says concerning this. He says, forgiving happens inside the person who does it. We think of forgiving as setting the other person free. It does. But can I tell you what is of greater importance is it sets you free. That's the first question. All right. How are we doing on the work session? We only have six more to go. You good? Let's go to the second one. How do I forgive someone if I'm still hurt by them? I said this at the beginning, the hurt in God's world is unfathomable to us. There's a mystery to it. Why is it there? But that God's word shows us again and again that there is order underneath. And that order is in Jesus. Even in the text that we read, we find it when he says, I must forgive. He's bringing order to the chaos. He's giving perspective. And I thought, how do I deal with this question of how do I forgive someone? And I deal with this all the time with people, the hurt that they're carrying. And I want to do it in two ways. I want to talk about the measure, because we have to deal with the disturbance that Jesus creates around the number of times we have to forgive. And then I want to speak just briefly about the method, the how we can personally step into it. But first, I want to speak to this must. We must forgive that measure. Jesus says, even if they come seven times on the same day, forgive them. If you go into Matthew's gospel on this count, Peter says, how many times? Seven? Are you kidding me? So Jesus adds to the comment and replies, incredible. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And some Bibles translate that phrase to say seven times 70, which would be 490 times. So forgiving somebody seven times on the same day seems like really generous. Don't you agree? To do it 77 times or 490 times, you just got to go, what's the superlative for that? What's the adjective? I have no words for that. Jesus is creating a disequilibrium inside of our being when we see this kind of teaching. And the point that he's making is so important, that the problem of counting the number of times that you are willing to forgive someone, the problem with counting is counting. Because you start to imply that there's a limit on the number of times you're going to forgive. In other words, you start to think in your mind, I've had enough of you, and therefore, a time has come, I don't have to forgive you anymore. And we take it upon ourselves and our own broken woundedness to start controlling the narrative there. And Jesus is using exaggeration clearly here to say something important, that there is no limit. That we are God lovers and we are Jesus followers, and forgiveness is not about the numbers. That we are peacemakers. And when there is injury, we pardon. And we need help to do that. But that's who we are. That's what we get to do. And we have an immediate pushback on Jesus. I mean, who do you think you are, Jesus, to say that? Because to forgive 77 times seems like it's a free pass for somebody to come and just keep abusing me. But I want to make it clear, Jesus is not condoning the abuse in any way. Yes, you must forgive the abusive person and their behavior, right? But you are not in any way to condone the misuse and abuse that people might bring against you, the wrong. In other words, you may have to put some really clear boundaries around a person. You may have to put a restraining order in place, and that's an okay thing to do. Because what Jesus is doing here, he's saying we can put limits and boundaries on behaviors, but we cannot put a limit on forgiveness by just the nature of who God is and how he's come toward us in our life and journey. And so that's the must. But the method, the personal side, how do I forgive someone if I'm still hurt by them? And people hurt us, man, and it's like the surge that I experienced in the hurricane. It just keeps coming over us and over us and over us, and that debris that is left from that hurt is so deep. I've done a lot of research on this through the years, and several experts on the subject biblically have gone into it. I don't have time to unpack a whole pathway, but can I share with you the first two stages that tend to be agreed upon? And they both relate to you and a decision and a choice that you make. The first one is the question, do I really want to be healed? Do I want to be healed? It starts there. Do I want to be healed? Because there's something in us. I don't know what it is, but when we've been hurt and when we've been wronged and when it's so unfair and it just builds up within us, we tend to unpack the suitcase of hurt in our living room. It's like we start to enjoy being a victim without really enjoying it, but we don't know how to get set free from the hurt. So we unpack the suitcase there. So you have to start with the question, do I really want to be healed? Do I want to enter into a journey of forgiveness and welcome in forgiveness that would bring a healing into my heart? It's a really important start point, and I agree with that. And the second stage is also a question. And the question simply is, how much will I share of myself if I do forgive? See, it's really hard when you've been broken and hurt. And immediately you go like this. You know, we all want intimacy. We want to feel transparency, vulnerability, connection with people. But when we've been hurt, we do this right away. How much of myself am I willing to give to you and share with you? And I have to work through that process and move into that zone, because it's a trust issue, and trust is not free. It's not unconditional. Trust, in fact, it finds a way of earning. We build confidence over time. And Luke, Jesus says something about this that gives some perspective. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. Now, in the bigger picture, this is what God is saying, that in each of your lives, his capacity to work in and through you is greater than anything you would imagine. And it's determined by how you steward the little things. If you choose to be dishonest with the little things that God gives you, he's not going to give you a lot of other bigger things to steward along the way. And so it is with forgiveness and our relationships with each other. If we even say, I'm sorry and I forgive you, but we don't deal with the little things in a way that's trustworthy, it's hard for a person to give you the bigger things of trust that allow the relationship to move back into that intimacy. And that's what he wants for us to be able to do. So we want to be trustworthy with the little things. Be faithful to that end. Look for trustworthy steps as you give someone access to your being, lest you be victim again to abuse or what might come with it. So enter into that journey. Question number three, how are you doing? I told you it's a work session. I'm feeling really good. It's my third round. Are you hanging in with me? Can we do the third question? Does forgiving someone mean forgetting what they do? Boy, this has created confusion in church history because of teaching that has created confusion. Because hurt isn't magically undone. A man does not forget a father who abused him as a child. A parent does not forget a child that's lost because of a drunk driver. It doesn't happen that way. And so I want to cover here two myths that come. When you enter into the forgiveness journey, the memory, I think, still lingers. But the malice to want to get back to the person dissipates. And there's two myths related to this. This first one is related to the question specifically, to forgive and forget, that that's what the Bible says, forgive and forget. Can I just tell you, the Bible does not say forgive and forget in the way that you think it has been communicated in many of our churches for centuries. In fact, it's a misapplication, our understanding of Jeremiah's words. And I revisit those words for you because he says, Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah to communicate, I will forgive their sins, God says, and I will remember their sins no more. So we say, oh, you forget the sins. But it does not mean that God has amnesia. That is, when God says he remembers our sins no more, it doesn't mean that he's literally forgotten them. It means that he chooses not to hold them against us. Relief. Oh, they're that beautiful gift of relief. A few years ago, Carrie and I were in Charleston, South Carolina. And when we were there, I wanted to visit Emmanuel AME Church, an African-American church. Because in 2015, some of you might remember this. In 2015, there was this guy by the name of Dylan Roof, a white guy, who went into that church. It was a Wednesday night. It was a Bible study. And it was a small group of people in that Bible study, but he just walked in, a white guy. And they welcomed him graciously. And he joined their Bible study for 1 hour, participated in the Bible study. And then he stood up immediately and began to curse racist statements against them. And then he took out a gun and began to shoot, and he killed 9 people, including the pastor. I wanted to go to that church because of the trauma. And I wanted to pray for that church and the people in that church, that there is an order underneath the chaos and the turbulence and the division that is so much part of the world we in. And I just wanted to lift the name of Jesus in that given place. And I did. What stood out to me and what motivated so much was all the national attention that came in his first court hearing, because some of the relatives of those who were killed spoke. And they didn't speak about hostility or cursing. They spoke about forgiveness. And it created a real controversy in our country. How can they do that? And so one of those relatives, Nadine, whose mother, 70 years of age, was killed, you took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never, ever hold her again. But I forgive you. God, have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. And you hurt a lot of people, but I forgive you. Forgive? Yes. Forget? No. Or you take a sister of one who was murdered. And she says, for me, I am a work in progress, and I acknowledge that I'm very angry, but we have no room for hate. We have to forgive. I pray, God, on your soul. Forgive? Yes. Forget? No. It's an important myth to get a hold of here, because what they do, I think, is an amazing testimony to their pastor. And as a pastor, I think about the things that I teach you. Have I taught you truth? Have I taught you realistically? I honor this pastor who was murdered because he taught his church well. He taught his congregation to forgive unspeakable hurt and wrong, not to forget, but to forgive. And he did so beautifully. And then there's this second myth that kind of complements it, because when we're wronged, we want to see there's consequences. We want to see there's justice. You hear this all the time when somebody's been wronged. We want to see that justice is done. What are the consequences for what you've done? Because you've unfairly just changed the whole trajectory of my life and journey because of this hurt that's been given there. Oh, we want consequences as a people. Are there consequences when we sin, but then we've been forgiven? Well, let the scripture speak, because King David, here's a guy, he's a king. He sees a beautiful woman naked on top of a roof, bathing, and like a typical man, he lusts after her, wants her, has her, enters into an affair with her. She doesn't have a choice, arranges for her husband to be killed, who's on the front line of the battlefield protecting Israel, and it just spirals from there. David becomes hard-hearted. He becomes insensitive to the way of the Lord. He becomes a person not willing to pay attention because he's filled with pride to the wrong he's committed, and it eats him away from the inside. He can't handle himself after a while. And he finally owns up to it. And what a beautiful gesture it is. We find it in 2 Samuel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Relief. Oh, the consolation of that gift. And David is just Can't believe it. But are there consequences? Where's the justice? The next verse. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Bathsheba got pregnant, and that first child would die. Now that's traumatic. There's a consequence. It's palpable. It's seen. He knows it. Not all of the consequences are seen. They're not always known. So we have to live with the fact that God is the one who will bring about that consequence in a person's life. It's not your job to do it. It's his. We let him do it. We move into that given place. Question number four. You hanging in with me? I told you it's a work session today. Are you hanging in with me? Can I hear you at West Duncan, Bush Lake in here? Yeah, stay with me, because these are the building blocks that give us the tool chest to be able to do the good work that the Lord has for us. When is it necessary to forgive? I want to speak about that in terms, what are the offenses that say the wound that I have that needs healing, and the healing happens through forgiveness? What are those wounds? And the reason I think it's important to say this, as a culture, we've kind of become overly sensitive, and we get easily hurt, more so than I think any generation of our time. We're just easily hurt. Would you agree with that? All right, I got three solid yeses on that. So grateful. I don't know what it was at Westonka. And I mean, do you agree? We're just easily hurt today, and it gets confusing. What's the wound that requires forgiveness to bring about that kind of healing? So I brought an image, because sometimes we think it's this kind of thing, standing in a long line at a food truck waiting, or standing in any line. For me, it's going to the grocery store, and I tend to go to the 10 limited items line, and then somebody's got 25, and I go, they don't belong in this lane. It's an annoyance, but it is not a wound that needs to be healed through forgiveness. It's a slight. It's an annoyance. So what is it that brings about the offense, the wound that needs healing? I think it's threefold. I think when there's disloyalty, when there's betrayal, when there's, I guess, brutality of some sort, some violence in word or deed that has been done to you, the people who have studied, the scholars who have studied it, have really unpacked some, I think, some neat rhythms around understanding it better. And they call it a three-dimensional pain that you go through that helps you know, do I need to extend forgiveness here? And it's important. Is it personal? Is it unfair? And do you find that it's deep? It's deep. In the practice of my own life, what's that delineation between an annoyance when I really need to move into a place and go through the front door and bring a rebuke if need be? Where is that line? I use the three-day rule. If I go to bed at night and I'm thinking about the hurt and the wrong, and I wake up and I'm thinking about it 3 days in a row, I need to go through the front door. That's really helpful. If I'm being overly sensitive to somebody who didn't pay attention when I thought they should pay attention, or whatever the case might be, I get over it, move forward. That three-day rule has been helpful to me. Question number five. When should I forgive? Immediately, over time? I just want to be brief on this one and say Jesus, it's probably both hands. Jesus did it sometimes, oftentimes immediately. And we're grateful for the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. The thief doesn't ask for forgiveness. Jesus gives him the promise. He acknowledges who Jesus is. And sometimes it's over time. Can I just put this in? And we might run just a couple minutes long, but C.S. Lewis, the great thinker, Christian thinker from the 20th century, he was deeply wounded by a professor, a teacher for years who abused him. And 9 days before he died, he wrote this letter to a friend. 9 days before, "Dear Mary, do you know, only a few weeks ago, I realized suddenly that I at last had forgiven the cruel schoolmaster who so darkened my childhood. I'd been trying to do it for years. And like you, each time I thought I'd done it. I found after a week or so, it had all been attempted over again, but this time I feel so sure it is real thing. And like learning to swim or to ride a bicycle, the moment it does happen, it seems so easy and you wonder why on earth you didn't do it years ago. I also get a quite new feeling about if you forgive, you will be forgiven. I don't believe it is, as it sounds, a bargain. The forgiving and the being forgiven are really the very same thing. But one is safe as long as one keeps on trying." For some, it's immediate, but for most of us, it takes some time. And you feel like you've done it, when in fact, there's still some residue So you do it again, and God brings you to that point. I love the picture. Number six, just briefly, what happens when I forgive someone? Go back to the original text. This is what it says. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And the apostles said to the Lord, you are kidding me. Increase our faith. And that's the goal. He increases our faith. When we forgive, he grows us up. And I'm so glad that he does that. In other words, we need help. We can't do it on our own. We need the Lord Jesus to move us into that place of being a forgiving people. Last one, and then we come to this table. Why must I forgive? Do I need to answer it? Why do I forgive? Because I've been forgiven. And when you stand in awe of the fact that you have been forgiven, not seven times, not 77 times, not 490 times, but again and again and again, the love of the Lord is extended to us with mercy that forgives us. Relief. There's relief in that. If God was to show me all of my sin at once, right now I'd fall over dead in your presence. And so would you, because it's not 490 times. It's over and over again. And as C.S. Lewis says, once we start doing that beautiful act of forgiving, entering into that journey, it becomes like riding a bicycle, and we do it to others. From Colossians, we read, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Oh, sorry, this is from 1 John. To forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness, that's relief. Now go to Colossians. And it says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's why we come to this table. We are forgiven, and we receive that forgiveness. So would you pray with me to that end? Father God, thank you. This is a gift. It's hard for us to understand. As it is to understand the hurt in the world, the turbulence in the world, so it is hard to understand this extensive mercy that comes to us wherever we might be. And I know, Lord, some right here, the hurt is the hurt they've done, and they're feeling their brokenness. So may they come to this table and receive your forgiveness. And for some of us, it's a hurt that's been done to us. And I pray this day that the work of your Spirit would allow us to walk through a front door and deal with it with gentleness and grace as you have come to us. So we take this bread, mindful of your coming into our world, this cup, mindful of your suffering on the cross, and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. We are so relieved, and we honor you and we worship you. Turn your eye toward us and receive our worship and our gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen.